Let's get right back into the Gospel of Mark. So open your Bibles, if you would. I'll do the same. To Mark chapter 8. Ocho, for our Puerto Rican speaking friends. See, with music, I even had that cued. Spanish, whatever, you know what I'm saying. My correcting Puerto Rican friend. All right, Mark chapter 8. Okay, so while you're turning there, and everybody should be turning and opening your Bibles, and if I could encourage you, you know, underline things, make highlights. Don't just come and sit and just listen. Really hear with your ears. If something speaks, if God speaks something to you or something, write it down, highlight the verse, make a jump verse, whatever it is. Let God just speak to your heart and write it down because you think you'll never forget, but we have tremendous forgetteries. All right, so last week, in a two-minute recap, I used to have Chris time me on this, but I don't do that anymore. But last week, we were finishing in Mark 7:24. Jesus was in a Jewish area, and he decided that he was going to go to Tyre and Sidon, a very highly Gentile area. And he went there and he couldn't keep his secret, his presence a secret. In the same way as Christians, if you're really a born-again believer, the Bible says that you are to be a light of the world. You, me. And we're to burn brightly and shine for Jesus, right? And so that's what the Bible says. That you're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. We're going to be burning bright. And the more you get that word of God into you, not knowledge-based, but down deep in your heart where you make it a part of your life, right? And you do it for the Lord, you're going to burn brightly for Jesus, right? And while he was there in Tyre and Sidon, in that Gentile pagan area, there was a woman who heard about him. And this woman had a little daughter, and she was possessed by a demon. And she came, and she fell at Jesus' feet. And we talked about how we need to worship and bow down and kneel and worship at the feet of Jesus because he needs to be number one in our life. We talked about spiritual warfare, how that is real. And if you don't think that's real, then I don't even know where to begin with you. I come see me. I've got more stories than I could even probably remember at this point. But the Bible says that there is, and that's why he says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Suit up with the armor of God. Anyway, this woman, this Greek, Syrian, Phoenician woman, begged Jesus to drive the demon from her. And Jesus, in pulling out her faith, spoke to her in such a way that was like she could have either taken her ball or go home or gotten mad. But he was drawing out her faith, and she responded in a way that was biblical and faith-filled, and he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has already left your daughter. She went home and found that child in bed and the demon gone. Then he went to the region of Decapolis, another Gentile area, and there people brought him a deaf person who could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hands on him. He did it in a very unique way because God, you can't put God in a box. And he said, Epiphatha, which means be opened, and his tongue was loosened, and his ears opened, and he began to speak plainly. And Jesus commanded him not to tell anybody, but they did. And the more he did that, people were overwhelmed with amazement at everything that he did. And he does everything well, they said. And so that's where we left off. So we are in Mark chapter 8, and if you'll just read with me, we're going to read chapter 8, 1 through 21 together. 1 through 21 together. Open your app. Starting verse 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. The disciples answered, but where in this remote... Disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? I guess they forgot a couple of chapters back. But anyway, how many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He's so patient. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples and set them for the before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left. Verse 9 continues, about 4,000 men were present, and having sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and they began to question him, to test him. They asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a miraculous sign? I tell you the truth, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed back over to the other side. And this last little bit says, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. Jesus said, "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Oh, boy. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Don't you still understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?" Okay, so here we go. Here's where we're starting in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We'll go through verse by verse. During those days, another large crowd, and that's important, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry, if I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." Now, Jesus has been ministering primarily before this in the left half of your screen, okay? Which is primarily, I would say, the Jewish area, Capernaum, Nazareth, Jerusalem, on that side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where all the God-fearers lived, primarily. That's where all the Jewish people, the people who wanted to follow the Lord, right? So now he went up to Tyre and Sidon, which is very Gentile, and so all the Jewish people would be like, "Wow, why is he doing that? Why is he going up with all these Gentiles, these pagans?" But Jesus has a heart, and he wants to reach the whole world. And so he's going over to an area called the Decapolis. It's on the right-hand side. Jesus, when he went over there, he said, "We're going to cross over to the other side." People would have thought of that as a demonically controlled area filled with pagans and Gentiles and, "Ew, don't touch nothing," right? But that side was very Greek, very Roman. Decapolis means 10 cities, in case you didn't know. Again, mostly Roman, Greek, Gentiles lived there. In this area, the Jews would have thought of as unclean. If they would have touched or brushed any Gentile, they would have had to go home and wash their clothes and take a little ritual bath to cleanse themselves from those unclean pagans because they touched them. And Jesus is going straight into the heart of this. This is Rome away from Rome. And these 10 cities are amazing. We've been there before, and it's just amazing. They got Roman bathhouses, they got amphitheaters, they've got public toilets, believe it or not, all the way back then. I mean, it's just amazing. This is one of the cities, Scythopolis. It's just an amazing architectural wonder. It's all these places, and I show you this partly to know that when we talk about these places, what the Bible says is true. There were times when this wasn't dug up, that people didn't know about this. These places, now they're finding out, hey, guess what? The Bible is true. Interesting. I want you to know, even historically, archaeology, it all confirms the historicity of the Bible. Anyway, so a few things here. First, it says another large crowd. Now, this is significant, guys, because this crowd is filled with not Jews who he's used to dealing with. This is filled with Gentiles, pagans. And they worship, you know, a lot of false gods and whatnot. And so this is very, very significant. It says that these people listened to Jesus for 3 days without food. Think about that. Now, tell me, what does that tell you when you hear that? That they listened to Jesus for 3 days, thousands of people. What does it say? Shout it out. Interesting. Good. What else? 3 days without food, they're listening to Jesus. What does that say to you?
They were so enthralled with what he was saying that they didn't even notice they were hungry.
Good.
Jesus is the bread of life.
Yes. So
he was feeding them with his word.
Good.
It makes me question my faith.
That's good. She said, it makes me question even my faith. You know, yes. Yes.
He couldn't turn away.
Yes. And you know what? When it's, oh, I skipped forward a little bit here. I don't know how I did that. But basically, I think all those answers are very, very good. Listen, here's the deal. These people were finding the words of Jesus more important than eating. Now, as you can tell, being Italian, I like my food. Okay, I don't like it. I really like it. Okay, let's just be honest. I work hard not to eat too much, but I love it. But you know, Matthew 4:4 talks about us as Christians having spiritual food. See, them listening to Jesus, them having God's word in their listening, in their ears, in their hearts was more important than even their physical. The spiritual was even more important to them than what was going on around them. That says something about not only Jesus and what he's saying, that says something about those people. That says that they're hungering, they're desiring for more. And that's a good question for you and I. Are we hungering for more of Jesus? To the words that give life, the Bible says that his word, right, is living. It's alive. It's active. Sharper than a double-edged sword. Jesus said, hey, it's man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I'm going to guess that at some point, well, actually, just out of curiosity, I'll do this. How many people had something to eat this morning? Raise your hand. About 95%. Now, maybe some of you skipped breakfast. But I'm guessing chances are some, if not all, are going to eat some point today. You're going to have a coffee, you're going to have a bagel, you're going to have something, bacon and eggs, whatever it is, right? But it's easy for us to eat the physical food and forget about what's even more important, words that have everlasting life, Jesus' words. His words are honestly even more important than that. So we can't neglect our spiritual food. You wouldn't go more than a day or two without eating unless you're fasting or, you know, right? You need that nourishment. Your body needs it. It's the same way in the spirit. You will start to just become emaciated. You'll become weak. You'll become not very healthy. Let's just put it that way. And so that's what Matthew 4:4 says. John 6:27 says, hey, do not work for food that spoils, right? But instead, food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of his approval. Listen, everything here, and I like nice things. I like my cell phone. I like my TV. I like, you know, my couch. I like, you know, my Jeep. You know, I there's a lot of things, but you know what? All that stuff is going to burn up. The only thing that's going to last forever is what the Lord speaks to me and what I take into my heart. It's the same for you. It's easy to get your priorities mixed up, isn't it? Anyway, I don't want to work for this food here because it's all going to rot I want to work for the food that leads to everlasting life. I want to feed myself on the milk of the word. The Bible says, and Peter says, desire the pure milk of the word. Then it goes on to say, and now desire the meat of the word, right? As you grow. Anyway, let's get back. Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. And this is kind of a neat word, hard to say, but a neat word. That word in Greek, splachnizomai, the root word actually means bowels. What does that mean? Like, he's like, I'm saying, he's almost like saying, I have feelings for you down deep in my bowels. Well, that kind of sounds, but what he's saying is, he's trying to say in my innermost being. Okay? In other words, we would, if I said something like, if you told me a story and I said, hey, oh, that was a gut-wrenching story. Oh, it was just gut-wrenching. I don't mean that I'm wrenching out my guts listening to your story. I mean that I felt it so deeply, so passionately, right? In deep, in my heart and my guts that I'm moved by it. Well, when it says that he has compassion, that word in Greek is meaning the same thing. It means I feel compassion, sympathy, love for these people down deep in my guts, in the deepest part of my being. And that's a good question for us, too. First, we have to know that our God is compassionate. In fact, the Bible says, you can read this in, I think, Psalm 145 verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and he's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, or rich in love. But he also wants us to be like him. That's why we're here. I hope that's why you're here. If it's not, that's what you did when you took a minute to pray earlier, remember? Change me, make me more like you. Because the Bible says in Luke 6:38, well, that's not just Jesus. Well, I can't be like Jesus. He was, you know. Well, not on your own you can't. But if you have the power of the living God that raised Christ from the dead living in you, then you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You die to that self and you allow that love to flow through you. Some of you might be a little bit easier. Some of you might be a little bit more difficult. But you can do it. I love this picture because it shows the heart of Jesus, I think, for us. Do you agree? In case you didn't notice, that's me right here. Well, it's you. And you. Definitely you. And you. He's our example. And because we love him, and out of our love for him, right, we need to do the same. The Bible says in Luke 6:36, and I really love this, it says, you should be compassionate. You ought to be compassionate. Be a good idea. Believer, you must be compassionate. You don't make excuses. Well, you know, I'm from Jersey. I'm from, you know, I'm old. I'm young. I'm angry. I'm this and that. Listen, generally speaking, we're to be compassionate because we serve the God of love. He is love, the Bible says. Right? So we must be compassionate. Sometimes when you minister a long time, you can be almost like, oh, you can shut down. And if you've been serving the Lord for a long time, it's easy to do that. But that's not okay. God wants us to be compassionate in our hearts. Sometimes, I don't know about you, sometimes I have to ask the Lord, fill me with compassion. Right? Because I'm out. Fill me with your compassion, Lord. Give me your heart in this situation. Help me to see things your way, Lord. But the Bible says you must be compassionate just as your heavenly Father is compassionate. Does that make sense, everybody? He's rescuing people out of the mud, which means he's getting dirty too, right? And that's the example. We're to get down and dirty in the mud with folks as well. It's not fun. You get dirt on you. I don't like it. But that should be our heart towards others. Does that make sense, everybody? Some might say, well, Pastor, yeah, but okay, I hear you. Okay, so we're supposed to be compassionate, but where's the compassion for me? I'm going through a lot right now. And there are a lot of people sick right now. There's a lot of people struggling. Yeah, I don't see that compassion. It says God's compassionate. I can read it, but does he really care about me personally? You know, does he see my tears? Does he hear my struggle? And the answer is yes. The Bible says this, and I love this one. When I was making it, I just thought it was really beautiful. Psalm 56:8. The Bible says this, and it's absolutely beautiful. It says, "You keep track of all my sorrows." It says, "You have collected all my tears in your bottle." It's a metaphor, of course. Everybody understands. He's not okay. And he says, "You have recorded each one in your book." Do you see that little teardrop at the very top? Every single tear, Amanda Panda. Every single tear that falls, he's tracked it. He knows. He cares. He loves. He's compassionate. And he's recorded every one in his book. Nothing escapes him. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's our compassionate God. Now, we don't just say, oh, that's our compassionate God, so, you know, that's good, but it's just not me. Listen, and if you've met Christians, first off, we can all screw up. Does everybody understand that? Absolutely. I'm a pretty loving guy. However, there are times where I can get really ticked off too and not really show the love of Christ so good, right? Okay? However, that should be our goal, is to be show the compassionate, kindness, love to others in a loving, serving way. Does that make sense? And the only way you do that is to refresh and renew your mind, to get alone with Jesus, because people can be black holes sometimes, and they will suck the life out of you unless you draw near to God and ask him to refill you. Because then if he refills you, then you can splash over on other people and give it away. Does that make sense? All right. Let's continue on. Now, some scholars will say, wait a minute. Anyway, he's feeding a crowd of people. Some scholars will say, this is the same thing as the 5,000. We just read it a couple of chapters ago. Why are you going over this again? Is it like, you know, rinse, repeat, and play again? No. And some scholars actually believe this. And I'm just going to tell you, I absolutely say no, it is not the same thing. They're like, well, it was a copy mistake. They copied it again, wrong. I almost want to say something emphatic no, but let me just say strongly no, okay? And here's just a few reasons why. There's actually more, but Jesus himself contrasts the differences between the 5,000 and the 4,000 in verses 19 and 20. Okay, we'll read it in a second. We kind of read through it quickly. But Jesus is going to say, hey, guys, don't you remember back when we fed the 5,000 people? Right? How many baskets did we collect then? 12. Now, how many did we do this time here now? It was different, right? Oh, yeah, 7, Lord. It says right in the Bible, you know, sometimes, oh, my goodness, this drives me bananas. Sometimes Bible critics and theologians can get their head is too big for their britches. If you simply read the Bible, I'll tell you what, the more you read it, the more clear it comes. Jesus himself is saying, remember back then, guys, it was different. Now this time, you see the difference? It says right in the text. But anyway, don't get me started. I'll spend 10 minutes on that. So here are a few other differences briefly. Okay, he did this miracle of the bread and the fish after one day with the 5,000. And this one's after 3 days of listening to them with the 4,000. The amount of breads is different, and there's going to be a reason for that. 5 loaves versus 7 loaves. There's going to be leftovers, and there's a reason for that, I think, too. 12 baskets with the 5,000 and 7 baskets with these Gentiles, right? And he uses different words for baskets. I'll get into that a little bit later. It's interesting. Anyway, he did 5,000 Jewish people plus women and children before. Now he's doing 4,000 Gentile folks. And honestly, it's completely different regions. One side's the Jewish area. The other side is the Decapolis, a Gentile area. Total different people group. Totally different setting. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right. Thank you. So he goes on, Mark 8, 4 through 5. He goes on to say, his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Now, does anybody know what a face palm is? If you ever watch Star Trek, they do that all the time. You just see Picard's like, oh. Well, if, you know, Jesus is really merciful, because if I was there, I'd been like, anyway. And then Jesus, how many loaves do you have? Yeah, seven. Now, I'm going to try to give them the benefit of the doubt, these disciples, because everybody kind of talks a little bit bad about them, but I'm going to give you a little bit of the benefit of the doubt, because maybe these disciples, maybe they're not wanting to presume on the Lord that he's going to do another miracle. So I'm going to try to hope the best here, right? Maybe they're just like, I don't want to ask. Is he going to do another miracle? Whatever. Okay? And so, but more than likely, it's probably that they just were thinking more worldly and fleshly and not thinking what all that God can do. And it's the same with us. We can tend to think worldly in our thinking instead of thinking, how can God handle us? We get overwhelmed by the circumstances, the situation. Ah, what in the world are we never going to do? Instead of going to the Lord, trusting in him in the situation, letting him come through for us, asking for help, knocking, seeking, asking, we freak out. And so we should learn from this, okay? They've already been through this once. The disciples answered, and how quickly they forgot. But honestly, how quickly do I forget? I've literally had God do miraculous things. This is a little embarrassing. I don't even know if I should say it, but I feel like the Lord wants me to. This is a little embarrassing. I have actually seen God work miraculous things hundreds, maybe thousands of times now. And there are some things that I've watched him do so many times that I have witnessed it and experienced personally, okay? This is not, I didn't hear about it. So many times, and even in the same situation, that there should be no question in my mind, regardless how it looks, I've seen it at least hundreds of times, I should walk in with complete faith and confidence in every situation, every time. It is amazing to me that the enemy gets in, or my flesh gets in at a different angle, and I start to freak out in a different way. And I'm like, oh. Now, I may be not as freaked out, or it might take a shorter amount of time, but in my mind, I'm thinking, come on, Darren. Then I have to usually somebody reminds me, or I'm remember, oh yeah, wait a minute, the Lord has come through. What are you doing? What are you, right? But can't we all do that in certain situations? Or maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm the only one. Maybe there's three of us. Okay, but we need to remember the things that the Lord has done continually, right? Remember the Lord. Remember his faithfulness. Remember the stories. Listen, the Bible says, this is Psalm 77:11, the New King James Version. I will remember the works of the Lord. Refresh your mind. Renew your mind. Think about the good things, true things, pure things, lovely things. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Think about all the things that God has done. And maybe if you're a youth, you're sitting here, well, I'm young, so I don't really have anything to compare it to. Well, the Bible says, you know what? Remember the Creator in the days of your youth. Remember it now. Start off with him. You've got things like the Bible stories. You've got people preaching and teaching to you. Isaiah 46:6, and I love this, because the Bible is filling our minds, renewing our minds and our hearts with his word and stories. That's why the Bible is written, to encourage you or to warn you against what's to come. But Isaiah 46:6 says this, remember the things I've done in the past. He's given you a book full of them, full of stuff that you can fill your heart and your mind. So whenever you start to get weary or anxious or fearful or afraid or angry or hurt or disappointed, you've got all these stories of the Lord to remind your mind, to remember what he's done and realize how faithful he's been to all the folks in the past and how faithful he's going to be to you if you'll remember. Capiche? Remember the things I've done in the past, God says. For I alone am God. I am God, and there is none like me. Mark 8, 6 through 7 continues, and he says this. He says, he told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. Okay? He had a few small fish as well, and he gave thanks for that as well, for them also, and he gave his to his disciples to distribute them. Now, a couple things that I notice here, and I'll just do it quickly because we went over this a couple weeks ago, was kind of similar. But please notice that the miracle took place in God's hands, hands of Jesus, not in the disciples' hands. For whatever we give him, he can bless and multiply. So I don't want to spend a lot of time because I talked about that, you know, 2-3 weeks ago. But you give him what little you have, finances, talents, whatever it is, you give it to the Lord, and I'm just going to trust you with it and watch him multiply it. Watch him use it. That's faith. That's how you grow. Give him the little bit you have. Lord, I don't even know how to read. You know, here I am teaching the Bible. I don't know if this is a guy thing or just a Darren thing or maybe it's a lazy thing. But I was like, you want me to read the Bible? You mean read it? Now, I got to where I could listen to it, but you actually want me to like read words and spend time doing that? I'm ADD. You know how hard that is? But you know what? I'll just read a little bit. And now, you know what? Here I am teaching the Bible. You just give him a little bit of what you have, and he'll multiply it. Allow him to do that work in you. Anyway, also, we're not the manufacturers. We're only the distributors. Listen, Jesus is the one that does the miracle stuff. He's the one who changes lives. Listen, can I tell you something? You're never going to change a life. You might want to. Jesus, he is the only one. If you hear good words from me, I don't know you, so that's why I'm speaking to you. It's nice and easy. I don't know if nobody feels guilty. If you hear wonderful words, good words from me, can I tell you what? It's not me. It's Jesus. He is the one that will save you. He is the one that will empower you. He is the one that's going to change you. He's the one that's going to give you victory so you don't have to run on that hamster wheel of life anymore, like doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Believe it. It's Jesus. All I'm doing is bringing you him. I'm bringing you his word by the power of his spirit. Does that make sense? You take it, you hide it in your heart, and you run with it. And let him change you. Also, but wait, there's more. Also notice he did not bless the food. He blessed God for supplying it. Okay? Again, the idea of praying is for a meal is wonderful, but it's not intended to bless the food. It is to bless God who provided it for you. It's thanking and honoring God for blessing us with it. Okay? Simple, simple. Now, Mark 8:8 continues on and says that the people, right, ate and they were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of pieces that were left over. Now, that word satisfied in Greek is chortazo, and it means actually to gorge. It says when they were satisfied, it's actually used of animals. Like we've got cows right out here, right? Or back then they would have sheep. It would be like if we took the cows or the sheep to an open field that had so much grass, like unlimited supply. And you just said, you know what? Cows, sheep, you can eat as much as you want. And they ate until they're like, I am so full. I can't eat one more bite. That's how he fed them. From just a couple of loaves being the bread of life, right? They were satisfied. They were fulfilled. They were gorged themselves. And it's interesting, in the old time, the one we studied a couple months ago with the feeding of the 5,000 Jews, they picked up 12 basketfuls. And I think that word, I think that 12 basketfuls that they picked up afterwards represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And it says that word used for basket is kofinos, which means like a small lunch basket. So after he fed the 5,000 a couple of chapters ago, it says that they picked up 12 small lunch baskets full of bread, of the pieces that were left over. To me, that's like, I'm going to be saving, you know, just little basketfuls of all the Jewish people, right? From every tribe, the 12 tribes, right? It's interesting to me that here he's in Gentile territory. It's a little bit different. And he picks up 7 basketfuls. Now, this is just an opinion. You could say, I don't know. This seems a stretch or whatever. You can throw it out if you want. But this is how I think. When Jesus speaks to these Gentiles, right, he picks up 7 basketfuls full, right? Which I think represents the nations of the world. If you look in Acts chapter 13, 19, it talks about 7 nations. When he goes into Deuteronomy 7:1, he's talking about the nations of the world, that he's going into the promised land, he lists 7 nations. So the Jews would have understood this to mean, oh my gosh, he's not only the bread of life for the Jews, the 12 tribes of Israel, he's the bread of life for everybody else? I mean, he's going to be saving everybody else as well? All the Gentiles, the nations? And the answer is yes. And he uses a different word here for us Gentiles. Spurus, which instead of means a little lunch basket, means a giant hamper, a giant basket. In fact, remember when Paul was lowered in the book of Acts? Down a wall, he was escaping, and he lowered him in a basket. This is that size basket. So he's talking about now for the Gentiles, giant baskets. And can I tell you so? Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm part of that giant basket of Gentiles that he saved. All right, let's speed up here a little bit. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
47 minutes.
Can't be right. Mark 8, 9 through 11. I'm going to go a little faster here. Okay, sorry, guys. About 4,000 were present at that time. And after he sent them away, he got into a boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. I don't know where that is. I looked it up. I still don't know where it is. Probably in the Decapolis, but I've seen it probably on the Jewish side.
Can I throw out a quick note?
Nope, you cannot. Yes.
Mine said the exact location of Dalmanutha is unknown. However, it's believed to be another name for Magdala or the name for a nearby region.
Yes, that is possible. Agreed. Yes, thank you. I'll make a note of that. Thank you. All right. Mark 8 through 11 through 13 continues on as we finish out this series with this last little bit. It says, so he goes over, he leaves the Gentiles, and he goes over to back over to the Jewish side, right? And it says, the Pharisees came to him and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply. I can just hear him like, oh. Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it. And in Matthew's, it adds one, except for the sign of Jonah. But it says, then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed over to the other side. So, really quickly, a few things here as Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees when he gets back off the Jewish side. When it says they asked him, I want you guys to understand, there are sometimes when people come and they ask you honest questions, they want to know things. And I love answering those questions. And there's sometimes where I feel like, if you ever had somebody do this, they're railroading you. They're asking you with a question. They don't really care about your answer. They're trying to get you to a point where they can nail you. I don't know if you've ever experienced this. It's manipulative. It's icky. It's gross. That's what they're doing here. Okay, they're not honest questions. They're trying to entrap him. In fact, if you remember back in Mark chapter 3, after Jesus healed that guy with a shriveled hand, Maggie, don't throw things. And so, So remember when he healed that person with the shriveled hand? Remember that? Yeah. It says that when they did that, everybody was amazed except the religious leaders. In fact, they hated him all the more. It says in Mark chapter 3:6, the Pharisees, after seeing this wonderful miracle, this man healed, set free, his hand stretched forth right in front of them, tendons, ligaments, muscles restored right in front of their very eyes. So the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus because they were jealous. Men's hearts, we are wicked apart from the Lord. And it says they asked for a sign. Again, listen, the Pharisees had already seen so many signs. They've seen miracles. They've seen people raised from the dead, demons driven out. They've seen people healed and miraculous stuff, feedings of 5,000. I mean, this is amazing stuff. In fact, so much so that the Pharisees came to the conclusion that the only way Jesus could do all these miracles was if he was empowered by Satan himself. It's that fact, it says that Mark 3:22. What they're asking for, they've seen all these miracles. It's not enough for them. And can I tell you something? It's not going to be enough for some people. It never will be. It's the heart. You know what? If God did, if God would have done an amazing miracle like that for me, I would, you know what? Not really. You would have probably attributed to some wackadoodle coincidence or something. Listen, when they're asking for a sign, all those things are not enough. They're wanting fire to rain down from heaven like Elijah. And even then, they wouldn't probably believe it. Most, generally speaking, the Pharisees had seen, in fact, so much so that when Nicodemus had to sneak away, remember the Pharisee Nicodemus? He went over to Jesus at night so nobody would see him, and he said, hey, listen, JC. He goes, I didn't say JC, but anyway, he said, you know, so many miracles. You've done so many miracles and signs that no one could do these things unless you were from God. I know it, but, and he went on to ask him questions. So they recognized it. It's just that they didn't want to believe it. And there's going to be people, your friends, family, that just, they don't want to believe it. But it's, can I warn you of something? I don't know if a lot of people, Pastor, I'm just praying for, listen, praying for a sign or a confirmation, that's not bad. But I don't think I would be wanting asking God for those signs and wonders might not be the best approach, right? Maybe simple faithfulness to the Lord, ask him to do whatever he wants in your life, you know. But asking for signs for everything, I used to do that when I was younger in the Lord. And he was really gracious to do some of that. And I used to think, wow, I'm super spiritual. Look at what God's doing, these awesome signs. Then the more I started reading the Bible, it was like, oh no, I'm not. God was just being merciful. I probably should have had more faith, right? In fact, he says something, this is a doozy. Multiple times in Matthew's gospel, he says it's actually kind of wicked. He says this is in Matthew 12:39, but he said, a wicked and adulterous generation asked for these signs. Yoo-hoo! Didn't do that. It says, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And these Pharisees, in closing out here, it says these Pharisees, these disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And Jesus said, be careful, Jesus warned them. He said, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now the Pharisees and the Herodians were intimidated by Jesus' presence, by his power, by his popularity. They didn't like him. The Pharisees represent the religious community. And the Herodians represents, on the other side, the worldly community, I would say, the Gentiles, and they both felt threatened by him. And Jesus is saying, watch out for their hearts, because they were honoring with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. The worldly side was all political. The Herodians, oh yeah, you're doing great. And they went to daggers. The Pharisees were honoring him. Oh, teacher, we just have a question for you. But in their hearts, they wanted to kill him. Now, in the Bible, when it says, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees or the yeast of the Pharisees, in the Bible, the work of leaven, the working through the dough, was either a blessing or a curse, okay? Because a little bit of that leaven, a little bit of that yeast works through the whole dough. And it could either be a blessing or a curse, all right? And leaven wasn't just yeast. It was a pinch of dough left over. And what they would do, it was mixed in, they would take a batch, a little bit of that yeast, a little bit of that dough had already fermented. They put it in with the new one, and it would rise up, and it would get puffed up so that the new lump would have that same leaven in it, and it would get puffed up. So the work of leaven is considered an illustration of the work of sin and pride, generally speaking. All right? So sometimes leaven could be from heaven, as in Matthew 13, 33. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast or leaven that's mixed in. Well, a woman took and mixed in the flour till it worked through the whole dough. Or it could be like Luke 12, 1 to 5, the beastie yeasty, where that sin and that curse is working through everything. And he's telling them that it's the beastie yeasty. He's telling them, these Pharisees and these Herodians, man, they don't have their hearts right with the Lord. And they're working it into everyone around them. Watch out for them. Here's the deal. Because whether you realize it or not, that yeast is either affecting people with the leaven from heaven, your goodness, your love, your heart for the Lord is either permeating through other people around you, right? You're either affecting others. Godly attitudes are contagious. Is yours worth catching? You're either affecting others with that leaven or, quite frankly, the other is true. You're either affecting others or you're infecting others with that leaven around you. And then he closes out with this. He just says, and they discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about not having bread? Do you still not see or understand, or your heart's still not hardened? He's probably just saying it. We can't hear his voice. But I think he's saying, guys, do you still not connect the dots? In Mark 8, 18 to 19, closes out and says, do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but don't hear? And don't you remember, guys, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. So Mark 8, 20 and 21 says, and when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 7, they answered. He said to them, do you still not understand? So God wants the bread of life, right? He wants either you as a follower of Jesus Christ, right? He wants you to be permeating that leaven of heaven into the batch around you at your workplace, at your school, at your youth group, right? So that you could be affecting others. He doesn't want the ungodliness in your life to be infecting others. And it will. I guarantee it. That's why God always wants our hearts right with him. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the supplier of all things, Lord God. I thank you that you've come not only to seek and to save the Jewish nation, Lord, but also us Gentiles as well, Lord God. I'm sure that freaked out the disciples and the Jewish people back then, Lord God, that you were here to save everyone, that whoever would believe in you would not perish but have everlasting life. And I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, if there's some here that maybe just go to church and or youth group or something like that or school, and they don't know you personally, Lord, that they would just realize that they need you, Lord God, and say, Lord God, I realize I'm a sinner, Lord God, and I need to be saved, Lord God. I need you in my life to change me, to direct me, to guide me, to empower me, to protect me, to help me to be an overcomer, Lord God, in life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord God, that they would realize that you died on the cross for their sins, Lord God, and you rose again as a seal of approval that not even the grave can hold you, Lord God, to free them from that sin, Lord God. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for someone here, Lord God, that they would cry out to you that they need to be saved and you would meet them right where they're at and you would save them, Lord God, and start them on this journey, Lord. And I pray for those who are here, Lord God, who just need to be encouraged. Heal them up, Lord God. Strengthen them in their spirit, Lord God. Provide everything that they need. Help them to remember that you kept every one of those tears are in a bottle. Lord, you see every tear that falls, Lord God. And you care, Lord God. Help us to have the same compassion that you do, Lord God. We ask this supernaturally. Fill us with your spirit of love, Lord God. We don't want to be a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal, Lord God. Please fill us with your heart and your love that we could be more like our Heavenly Father. We love you and we bless you. We ask you to bless these people here, Lord, and the kids outside. In Jesus Christ's name and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.